Strategy is a mutually agreed-on means to an end. The decade of the 1960s was an unusual decade for the development of new strategies and missions. Unprecedented breakthroughs in the expansion of the church and the training of leaders began in the early 1960s. The impact of the application of these biblical principles continues to increase and to influence missionary strategy today. Three separate movements share common emphases in their involvement of believers, their decentralized activity apart from church buildings, and their concern for the growth and development of the church as the functioning body of Christ. We're going to look first at a movement called saturation evangelism. Sometimes this movement is referred to as mobilization evangelism. What is it? Saturation evangelism is an umbrella term. It's an umbrella term that's used to describe many different evangelistic movements of the day, which followed to one degree or another the pattern which was established by a movement called evangelism in depth. What's the aim of saturation evangelism? Saturation evangelism seeks to do just that, to saturate a given or a defined geographical area to the extent that the gospel is presented to every single person who lives within that defined geographical area. What are the means? How is this to be done? The key is not to multiply hearers, but to multiply communicators. Let's think of two scientific words. One is centripetal, and the other is centrifugal. We talk about a centripetal force, and we talk about a centrifugal force. Now, a centripetal force means that it's drawing toward a center. And a centrifugal force means that it's directed away from a center. Proponents of saturation evangelism came to the conclusion that most evangelistic efforts are centripetal, that they are drawing in toward a center, that they are trying to multiply the number of hearers, that there's one person doing the speaking. It might be a pastor in a local church. It might be an evangelist in an evangelistic crusade. But the idea is to get as many people as possible to come hear this person preach the gospel. And the advocates of saturation evangelism said, we've got it backwards. Instead of putting all our efforts into the multiplication of hearers, we need to multiply communicators. Our emphasis needs to be centrifugal. We need to be sending communicators out and multiply the number of those who do go forth to preach the gospel. It's not a matter of coming to church and hearing the gospel, but going into the world and preaching the gospel. Saturation evangelism depended also upon a timing. In other words, there was a predetermined, coordinated schedule of simultaneous activities throughout all cooperating churches. So timing is a very important factor. Normally, this took place within a single calendar year or within a 12-month period if it overlapped into two separate years. And the scope of saturation evangelism was broad. The scope sought to include as many churches and missions and denominations as would cooperate in an evangelical and evangelistic program in order to accomplish four goals. Goal number one, express the unity of the body of Christ. Goal number two, strengthen the cause of evangelism. Goal number three, train all available believers. And goal number four, make the greatest possible impact as within a defined geographical area. The model for this, the paradigm, the granddaddy of all the saturation evangelism or the mobilization evangelism efforts is known as evangelism in depth. There were a number of evangelism in depth efforts in the classic pattern which we're going to describe that took place in Latin America between 1959 in 1972. The first in 1959 took place in Nicaragua, and the last of the classic efforts took place in Venezuela in 1972. The key person in the development of evangelism in depth and of the concept of saturation or mobilization evangelism is R. Kenneth Strachan. Let me tell you a little bit about Ken Strachan, as he was known. Ken Strachan was a missionary kid. His parents were missionaries. His father from Scotland, his mother from Ireland. Henry Strachan, or Enrique Strachan, was his father's name. He was a missionary, along with his wife, in Argentina. And there, in the early days of the 20th century, he found that the mentality of the Protestant or the evangelical church was a ghetto mentality. They were persecuted, harassed, meeting in small buildings on side streets and back alleys. And he believed that somehow the church must break out of this and must begin to gain visibility and to evangelize in a more coordinated way. And so he established the Latin America Evangelism Crusade. The headquarters came to be in Costa Rica. And what he did was gather together the very finest preachers and expositors in all of Latin America and form evangelistic teams that put themselves at the disposal of whatever church planting mission would have them. And they went from major city to major city, seeking to preach the gospel in neutral territory, not in churches, because most of the people in Latin America wouldn't go into a Protestant church at that time, but out in civic auditoriums, out in stadiums, wherever there was neutral territory, and they could gather a crowd and have a prolonged evangelistic crusade. That's where they met. And so Strachan went with this team of outstanding Latin American evangelists up and down Latin America, from north to south and from south to north. The results were astounding. And Latin American Protestantism did become visible. And people did begin to pay attention. And there was growth that took place. His son, Ken, followed in his father's footsteps. His father founded the Latin America Mission, which was an outgrowth of the Latin America Evangelism Crusade. It was a service mission. Its purpose was not particularly to plant churches, but to assist churches, assist missions which were planting churches by providing evangelistic teams and evangelistic services to facilitate the whole process of evangelization. It was Ken Strachan who coordinated the famous Billy Graham Crusade of the Caribbean in the late 1950s. And that crusade culminated when 100,000 people filled High Beethorn Stadium in Puerto Rico. But Strachan felt that there was something lacking, that there was a new strategy that was needed. And he began to make a study of the fastest growing movements in Latin America. He discovered that the fastest growing movements were the Jehovah's Witnesses, the Communist Party, and the Protestant Church. Now, what do the Jehovah's Witnesses, the Communist Party, and the Protestant Church have in common? Well, not a great deal. So Strachan sought to find out what did they have in common that made them growing movements. And he came up with what is known as the Strachan Theorem. And the Strachan Theorem says that the expansion of any movement is in direct proportion to its success in mobilizing its total membership in continuous propagation of its belief. Have you got that? The expansion of any movement is in direct proportion to its success in mobilizing its total membership in continuous propagation of its belief. So Strachan maintained that if the evangelical movement was to progress further, it needed to do just that. It needed to mobilize its entire membership in constant propagation of its belief. And out of that grew the concept of saturation evangelism or mobilization evangelism, and the specific paradigm of which was evangelism in depth. The principles, programs, and presuppositions of evangelism in depth can be illustrated by a bridge. Let's suppose that the presuppositions form the base of the bridge. And those presuppositions are fourfold. All of them are found in Scripture. The first is this: abundant reaping requires abundant sowing. In Galatians we read, whatever a man sows, that will he reap. And Strachan maintained that there was a definite correlation between the amount of sowing that was done and the amount of reaping that took place. And so he encouraged the extensive sowing of the seed of the Word of God. The second presupposition is that Christians can and should work together in evangelism. And he referred to the story in the Gospel of Luke in the 5th chapter where the disciples cast their net into the sea. And there's a great catch, and they can't pull it in all by themselves. They need help. And so they call on others to help them to pull in this great catch of fish. If there were just a few fish, why, one person or a few people could do it. But because there was a great catch, a great harvest of fish, there were many people that were needed to draw the nets. Or if we were to use an agricultural illustration, to reap the harvest. And then the third presupposition is that when Christians put all of their abilities at God's disposal, He multiplies their efforts. Think of the story of the feeding of the 5,000. What did they have? Just 5 loaves and 2 fish. But they put it in the hands of Jesus. And that was the factor that made all the difference. He multiplied the 5 loaves and the 2 fish into sufficient to feed a multitude. The evangelical churches of Latin America were very small and very poor. But Strachan encouraged them to believe by putting all of their limited resources in the hands of Christ, that He would multiply them. And then the fourth presupposition was that a Christian minority, a dedicated Christian minority, can cause an impact on an entire nation. Think of Elijah confronting all the prophets of Baal, and yet that one person, utterly dedicated and sold out to the Lord, impacted the entire nation. And Strachan contended that that could happen in Latin America as well, that entire nations could be impacted by a committed and dedicated Christian minority. Well, if those were the presuppositions, what were the principles? The first principle was the mobilization of all Christians in witnessing. In fact, you'll notice that each of these four principles, which are represented by the pillars, that each of these, the columns of the bridge that support it, that each of these four contains the word mobilization. Notice, the mobilization of all Christians in witnessing, mobilization within the local church, mobilization by means of local leadership, mobilization for comprehensive global objectives. That's the key word. Saturation evangelism is successful because it's mobilization evangelism. And he began with the mobilization of every Christian in witnessing. Here the idea, again, is not just to multiply the number of hearers by bringing them together to hear some outstanding evangelist, but to multiply the number of Christians in witness. Think with me about the gondolas in Venice as they wend their way through the canals. How do they move? What's their principle? Well, there's one person with a long pole standing in the back, and that gondolier is moving the gondola along with great effort. And the other people in the boat, why, they've paid their fare and they're going along for the ride. And they can look around at the scenery. They're exerting no effort. And if they don't like the way the gondolier is moving the boat, why, they can complain. That's their right. They paid their passage. Now picture the image of a racing crew in their boat. And the leader's calling off the cadence as all of the people in the boat are rowing. He's calling off the cadence, one, two, one, two, and they're rowing in a coordinated effort. Which of those moves faster? The gondola or the racing shell as it glides through the water? Well, it's obvious that the racing boat moves faster because everybody is exerting effort. They're all rowing. The only person who isn't is the captain who's calling off the cadence, and he's probably the captain because he has already proven himself to be experienced at the oars. Well, that's the image that Ken Strachan was trying to get across, that the church too often is like the gondola. And there's a professional that's exerting all kinds of energy to move the boat along slowly while the passengers who are giving their offerings are either complaining or expressing appreciation for the way the boat is being moved through the water. Whereas a more true image of the church as God meant it to be is that racing boat with everybody involved and everybody mobilized in perfect coordination to move that boat through the water. Strachan went on in the development of the principles to speak not only of the mobilization of every Christian in witnessing, but also mobilization within the local church. This was not to be the kind of effort that was done by outside people coming in, but not only was every Christian to be mobilized, but this was to be done through the local church, not for the local church, but through the local church. This mobilization was to be done by means of local leadership, not people brought in. The evangelism and deaf teams that did come in were rather small, but they sought to mobilize the local leadership in order to carry on the task of preparing every Christian for witnessing. I was involved with the Institute of In-Depth Evangelization, which grew out of the evangelism in depth movement, and wherever I would go in Latin America, I would find leaders who would come to me and they would express appreciation for the years of the evangelism in depth emphases when they were given opportunity to grow as leaders. And this movement produced leaders all over Latin America. But the mobilization was not only of every Christian in witnessing, not only within the local church, not only by means of local leadership, but it was mobilization with comprehensive global objectives. Just like we read in the Great Commission, we talk of all power. We talk of teaching people all things. We talk of making disciples of all nations. We talk of Christ being present and in mission through all time. And so the objectives were global. They were talking about reaching everybody in a country. They were talking about reaching all the levels of society. And so the objectives clearly were global. Well, what was the program? The program was a chronological scheme of events that took place over a year's time. Not every program in every country ran from January through December, but many did. We can imagine that the program is like the road that crosses a bridge. It's like the bridge itself, supported by the presuppositions, which is the base, and the principles, which are the columns. It all begins with a leadership retreat, because a year of evangelism in depth must be owned by the church. In fact, the evangelism in depth team went nowhere unless they were invited by an overwhelming majority of the Protestant churches in the country. And they began with a leadership retreat in order to produce preparation and leadership. And then after that leadership retreat, there were a series of stages. First, it was necessary to establish prayer cells throughout the country. The prayer cells recognized that mobilization is essentially a spiritual task. It's not a matter just of technique and organization, but it's a spiritual task. And so prayer cells were organized throughout the entire country. And these prayer cells endured through the whole year. They kept on going. All the other events started in, but the prayer cells just kept on going. And they tried to get as many of these as possible, particularly in homes. And people would put out signs and say, prayer here every day, 4 o'clock or 7 a.m. or 6 o'clock in the evening. And that wasn't as threatening as going into a church building. And so a lot of times the neighbors would first come around and they would leave prayer requests. If you're having, would you pray for this that's going on in my family? Would you pray for the other thing? And pretty soon these prayer cells were praying for everything going on in the neighborhood. And then the people began to come and attend the prayer cells, and the Bible study took place as well as prayer. And pretty soon you had numbers of people being converted through these cells, which were originally surely prayer cells, but the prayer continued and undergirded the whole movement from beginning to end. And then began a stage of training. A stage first of training the leadership, who would be the trainers. You had to train the trainers in order to teach the principles of witnessing to everybody. And then those trainers who were trained in special retreats went back to the local churches, and in every local church in the entire country at the same time, people were being trained in evangelization. Next came visitation, and the idea was to get the greatest number of Christians actively visiting every home within their reach in order to explain the simple message of salvation to every person and to leave a tract or leave a Bible portion in every home in the entire country. Often in urban areas, this was done by giving each little team of 2x2 or whatever it was, 3x3, they would go, usually 2x2, a square block, and they would be responsible for covering every single home within that square block, just going around the block. And then, of course, in countryside, if you're going through back roads or sometimes where there was no road, it became a little bit more difficult. But the training was to get each believer out in visitation evangelism. Then you began to come along with special efforts to reach people in different level of societies. For instance, there were goodwill caravans that went out to rural villages and brought medical care and health care and literacy and agricultural help to people who simply lacked these kind of resources in their community. There were prayer breakfasts with the leaders of government. There was prison ministries that were launched. All kinds of specialized ministries that were focused on a particular group of people within that nation. Then started the evangelistic campaigns, and they started at each level. You started, first of all, at the local level, so that local churches were each having their own evangelistic campaign. And the exciting thing about that was that during the same week or the same month, in a given city or community or town, you'd have the Baptist Church, the Methodist Church, the Pentecostal Church, the Independent Church, all of them with evangelistic meetings at the same time. And so there was a whole evangelistic atmosphere within the community, and yet each church was fully involved in the evangelistic task. Then, after the stage of local campaigns, you moved to the district level, and you began to have in the major towns an evangelistic crusade, and you encouraged people to come from the surrounding towns. And this was providing a sense of visibility for the believers. People in the country woke up and they said, hey, there's an evangelical movement in their midst, and people were talking about what was going on. And then they moved it one step further toward the end of the year, when they had regional campaigns in the major cities in each region of the country, generally at the same time. They tried to coordinate them so they'd be at the same time, and they got press and radio coverage often, and so people were becoming more and more aware of the gospel. And then finally they would culminate the year of evangelism in depth with a national week of meetings in the capital city. And often they would culminate this on the morning of the final service with a parade, and they would invite all of the believers in the whole country to come to the capital city for a parade down the middle of the main street of the capital city, praising God with placards and signs, distributing the Bible and singing songs of triumph. And they go to the National Palace, or they get the most prominent building in the capital city of the country, and they get the finest evangelist from that country, or maybe from an international evangelist from the Evangelism in Depth team, who from the capital steps would proclaim the gospel. And that really got the nation's attention, because generally speaking, thousands and thousands of people who people didn't even know were there would come out on the streets for this event, and then the message to the entire nation. This may, and then this would be followed up, and by follow-up, oh, that's all that's meant by the various terms, follow-up, follow-through, consolidation of results. That would, through materials and cells, the results would seek to be followed up. This made a tremendous impact, but it wasn't without its problems. We wonder, well, why did this cease as a given pattern in 1972? Probably because the people at evangelism and depth movements tried to accomplish too much in too short a time, and their efforts simply could not be sustained long term. And then they didn't really effect permanent structural change. The church mobilized for a year, but it couldn't sustain that kind of thing. And so you'd get the kind of events that took place where they were giving thanks to the evangelism and depth team at a going away banquet after the tremendous results of the year. And the person said, what a year it's been. None of the missionaries went on furlough. Nobody took vacations. The churches were mobilized as never before. We've never had a year like this. And after this year, we're all exhausted, and now we can go back to normal. Well, see, normal was not what won these thousands of people to the Lord. They were won by a church that was on fire. And when you went back to normal, why, you began to dissipate and lose the impact of that year of mobilization. And so the movement then became sort of a teaching movement that has been seeking to foment the development of these principles and the application of these principles around the world in order to avoid some of the limitations and capitalize on all that was good. Movements have been established all through the world. In West Africa and Bolivia, it was New Life for All. In Zaire, it was the Christ for All movement. In Japan, the total mobilization effort. In Vietnam, evangelism deep and wide. In the Philippines, it was Christ, the only way movement. They even tried a movement in the United States called Key 73. The successor of the evangelism in depth movement today that has sought to incorporate all of the principles and add on what we've learned since is known as the Dawn Strategy, discipling a whole nation. Jim Montgomery is at the forefront of this, and the Dawn Movement aims at mobilizing the whole body of Christ in whole countries in a determined effort to complete the Great Commission in that country by working toward the goal of providing an evangelical congregation for every village and every neighborhood of every class and kind and condition of people in the whole country. So it seeks to combine what's been learned through saturation evangelism with what we're going to learn about the church growth movement, and not just proclaim the gospel to everyone, but actually establish churches in every single segment of society. The principles of the church growth movement live on through the Dawn Strategy. And what was done in the 1960s was a decisive turning point in missions that has affected the way we do evangelism in missions ever since.